Well, it is Memorial Day weekend. There are a lot of people off doing things, so pray for them to have safe travels and be back with us. We're going to be in Ezekiel 22 eventually, and also in 1 Peter chapter 3, but it's going to be a little bit before we get there. In the middle 80s, a man named William Bennett, who was the former head of the U.S. Education Department, wrote, "America is engaged in an ongoing and intensifying cultural war. Over the last two decades, there's been waged an all-out assault on common sense, on the common values of the American people. We now stand at a crossroads." That was in the middle 80s. That's 30 years ago. And he said this war was intensifying 20 years before that. And at that point, he said, we stand at a crossroads. Well, I think we took the wrong roads. And we're further into this culture war than what he ever dreamed, I think, that we would be. But one of the things that you can do as an American and as a Christian in America is look back at Israel, God's people, whenever they were a nation, and God's prescriptions to them as a nation, I believe would still hold true to us today as a nation if we want to be blessed by God the way God said He would bless them. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people, and who's he talking to? Christians, his people. It was Israel at the time, not people who don't call on God's name, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. So that is God's prescription for us today. Okay? In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah, who had watched Israel go into sin and watched God take his blessing off of them and watch them go off into captivity, and he was left back in the land. And Lamentations is the name of the book is what was happening. He was lamenting or crying out over what had happened to God's people. And he said, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Well, God had not rejected his people, but they were under his chastisement. They were under his discipline, and they wound up in captivity for 70 years before he brought them back. So, restore us to yourself. That would be a good prayer, would it not? Restore us to yourself. I think one of the things, before you can restore something to something, you have to know what the original was. How can you restore something if you don't know what it needs restored back to? And one of the things that we're being educated out of is our heritage. I think a lot of people no longer know what our true heritage was and should be. So we need to be informed about that. We're being told that all kinds of lies about where we started from, and there's not very many people standing up and saying anything different. People are rewriting history, wanting us to believe that our founding fathers were not what we know that history says that they were. So just a couple of things real quick to show how things got started. When Harvard University was established in 1636, their statement of purpose said that every student's main aim is to know God and Jesus Christ and to recognize that Christ is the foundation of all learning. Think Harvard still believes that? Yale came into existence in 1701. They said that, quote, God is the source of all wisdom, unquote. And they required all their students to attend daily public prayer, both morning and evening. When Princeton came into existence in 1746, it was proclaimed, cursed is all learning contrary to the cause of Christ. So major universities were established for the purpose of educating about Christ. Our founding fathers were convinced that the psalmist was right when he wrote in Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, said, if we aren't governed by God, we will be ruled by tyrants. John Jay, the first justice of the Supreme Court, Chief Justice, said, it is the duty as well as the privilege and the interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. So schools in our country used one primary textbook, and y'all know what that was? It was the Bible. Thomas Jefferson, when he was president, also served as the head of the school board in Washington, D.C., and he insisted that two books be used, the Bible and the Watts Hymnal, which was rich in Bible teaching. The New England Primer, which was used as the primary book for elementary education until 1900, had in it the system of learning and teaching that took place in the early days of our nation. Children in the first grade were expected to learn the alphabet by memorizing scripture. For example, A was a wise son makes a glad father. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble herewith. C, come unto Christ, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's how they learned their alphabet. So don't ever let anyone tell you that our Constitution was not written by Christians and by people who believe that this nation would be prospered as long as they served God. And also don't let everyone ever tell you that the separation of church and state is in the Constitution. It is not. Okay, the First Amendment says that we have the right to worship how we please and that the government shouldn't mess with us. There is no such thing in there as the freedom from religion. It's the freedom to worship is what we've been given. So, now to the sermon. Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel lived about the same time as Jeremiah, only Ezekiel was actually taken away into captivity, and he was writing while they were in captivity, and he was going, some of his writings go back over some of what happened. And he says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap. Can y'all picture this? Okay, picture an invading army, and the walls are broken down. There's holes in them. Who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So before they went off into captivity, God said he sought out people who would stand and who would be what God wanted them to be to keep the land from getting, the people in the land from getting to where it got. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, saith the Lord God. Why did God do verse 31? Because he couldn't find anybody in verse 30. There was no one to stand in the gap. There was no one to stand up. Everyone had gone off following their own thing, doing their own thing, believing in their own wisdom. In March 1775, Patrick Henry was at the Second Virginia Convention. This is a year before the Revolution, the Declaration of Independence. And he made a motion that Virginia form a standing army to fight in the Revolutionary War. In his speech to the other elected officials, he said, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. That is, I didn't want that in there. That is the heart of the heroes who have died for our country. That's it, okay? These people who stand in the gap between liberty and tyranny. God has had people since the founding of our country who are willing to stand in the gap. We take this day, this weekend, to honor people who stood in the gap, who sacrificed to make it possible for us to stand here today, right? Our scripture this morning speaks volumes about where we are, I think, in America today. I think we may be back close to someone, to the time that Israel was, when he couldn't find anyone to stand in the gap. All of those slides that has a little X beside them, y'all see that up there? I intended to delete them. And somehow that didn't get done. So don't worry about reading all of them, okay? He was looking for someone to stand in the gap. I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. That's a different version. I look for someone to stand to rebuild the wall of what? Righteousness. To rebuild the wall of righteousness. I look for someone. You think God's still doing that today? He still wants righteous people. The people of Israel had turned away. Listen, in the Declaration of Independence, the framers wrote this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They find these truths to be self-evident. What truths? What truths were they talking about? That we're all created, and we're all created what? Equal. And we get this equality from our Creator. And we get our rights from our Creator, not from government. Why is that important that we understand it? Why do we have people who are willing to die for America, and yet I can stand here and say we don't get our rights from our government?
What a government gives, a government can't take.
The government can't give you anything, really. They can only limit what God already has given you. Anything the government does is actually a limitation. You understand what I'm saying? Does that mean that we shouldn't be proud to be Americans? Does that mean that we should not fight for our country when the time comes to fight for our country? No. But it also means that we need to stand up and make sure that we're standing in the gaps in this wall of righteousness, that God can still bless America. All of the people since the Revolutionary War, who served and died, and all of their families who sacrificed because they did, the vast majority of those people didn't die for a government. Do y'all believe that? What did they die for? What did they fight for? What did they serve for? Huh? Our freedom. Us, the people, their families. Matter of fact, we'll just pick on Chad. When you get right down to it, when you're in a battle, you're really fighting for the guy next to you, right? That's the most basic of all of the things that somebody fights for. And if all of the people who died in all the wars, if we could somehow bring them all back and stand them here and say, we want you to fight and die, but we're not going to keep on being the country that you're fighting and dying for. Now, many of them would say, oh, I'll go ahead and do it. Everyone who's went out and served and everyone who's went out and sacrificed did it so they could keep what they already had. Would you all agree with that? That would be the purpose that they served. Whenever you, whenever a flag passes by in a parade and you stand up and salute or put your hand over your heart, why do you do that? Honor, what are we honoring? Our freedoms. How did we get them? By people who were willing to love this country enough to die for it, to keep them, right? The people who drafted the Constitution were rich, powerful men. And yet, their money and their power meant less to them than being enslaved by a king across the ocean. They were willing to give it up. They were willing to sacrifice to have freedom. But there's, throughout history, just like what we read about Israel, freedom that someone else gains okay, I'm trying to think how to say this. When someone sacrifices for something, and whether it's freedom or, say, someone builds up something for their family, how many times have you seen someone inherit something that they didn't have to earn or build? And what did they do with what they inherited? They wasted it because they didn't earn it. It didn't mean that much to them. It came cheap or it came easy. So we've had over 200 years of people sacrificing and dying to give us what we have, but most of the people that are alive today seem to appreciate what they done for them. Are we content to let our freedoms just be taken away? Y'all are still with me, right? So, salvation is like that in a way. What does it cost you to be saved? Who paid the price for salvation? Christ paid the entire price. What does it cost you for salvation itself to get to go to heaven? What does it cost you?
Nothing.
But what does Christ ask in return for what he gives you for absolutely free? What does he ask you to do in return? Huh? Your life. He asks you now, he died for you, was buried and rose again. Now he wants us to live for him. Is that unreasonable? To have the penalty of your sins paid for, to escape hell and get to go to heaven? And now he says, if you believe that, if you honor that, if that's important to you, now live for me. Right? Isn't it kind of a parallel thing to what happens in a country? And there's a progression that takes place in countries. There are people are enslaved. They throw off the yoke of bondage. They are blessed and celebrate their freedom. But the next generation comes along and doesn't understand what it cost, and they become careless with what was earned, and the bondage starts to come back on them, and they, at the beginning, don't see it as a bad thing, and then they're totally enslaved again, and then they have to do it again. Where are we at in this cycle? Or are we, we're giving it all away. And we're giving it away without a fight. God is still looking for people to stand in the gap. We are in the middle of a culture war. While we honor our heroes for protecting our liberties, which include our religious freedoms, and we do, right? We are in need of people who will stand in the gap for our faith, for the faith. What one institution is being attacked the most in America today?
Christianity.
Where did the attack begin? Where does the devil attack first so that he can destroy institutions?
Families.
The home, the family. So the family is attacked. The family becomes dysfunctional. That's a
weak place.
Yeah. And then the church can only be as strong as the families that are in it, and the nation is only as strong as the church is in it. So the foundation of the home started to eroding. The church has eroded, and the country is now, what's happening in a country is the fruit of all of that. Okay? We as a nation are losing our Christian heritage. Have y'all ever watched Waters World on Bill O'Reilly, where the guy named Jesse Waters goes out and talks to people on the street? If you don't think that we're ignorant, that we have no clue what's going on, you should watch him sometime. He shows them pictures of our founding fathers, and they don't know him. He names things that's going on, important people, and they don't know them. But he can hold up Britney Spears, or he can hold up, help me out. Huh?
Kardashians.
And they know who they are.
Bruce Jenner before and after.
Yeah. And they know who they know those. Say it again.
Also a later.
Yeah, a later. If we do not have brave individuals who are willing to stand in the gap and fight for our faith, our future is bleak in this country. Y'all believe that? On March 9, 2008, President Obama said in a speech, "We're no longer a Christian nation." He went on to say that we're a nation of Jews, Hindus, and Muslims. He's right and pointed out we're a diverse nation. But he's wrong and says that we're no longer a Christian nation. And what I mean by that is we still have that heritage. We can still draw on that heritage. Does that mean we should go out and persecute Jews and Hindus and Muslims? No. The right to worship extends to them as well as to us. But if Christianity loses in America, do you think Christians will have the right to worship if the Muslims take over this country? What are the Muslims doing in their own countries? They're cutting Christians' heads off. So if we're going to have freedoms, we're going to have them because God is still blessing the nation. And if God's still blessing the nation, it's because there'll be Christians who will stand in the gap. Right? The Apostle Peter tells us how to do that. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. He started this chapter giving instructions to wives. Then he moves on to husbands. Then he gives instructions to all Christians on how to stand in the gap. Why do you think he started with wives and husbands and children and employers and employees? He started with the most basic fundamental thing there is, and that's the home. He tells wives, this is how you stand in the gap as a Christian wife. And he tells husbands, this is how you stand in the gap as a Christian husband. And he tells kids, this is how you stand in the gap as Christian young people. And he tells employees, this is how you stand in the gap as an employee. And he tells employers, this is how you stand in the gap as an employer. That's what God intends us to do. Okay? He says, now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? For the most part, no one. If you live in a Christian nation, what if you lived in Syria and you wanted to do good as a Christian? What would they do? They'd cut your head off if they could catch you. But for the most part, even yet today, no one wants to harm you if you're eager to do good, right? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Brother Roy's been teaching apologetics in our Sunday school class for about 20 years now. Where is Roy? Oh, and he's doing a tremendous job. It's very exciting, but that's the key verse. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to explain why you are a Christian. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians today? They can't explain why they're Christians. If your explanation for why you're a Christian is because your dad or your mom was, that's not a very good explanation. If your explanation for why you're a Christian is because you belong to a church, that's not a very good explanation. If you cannot explain why you're a Christian and have it make sense, then no wonder our country is falling apart. Because people have not stayed true to how God tells us that we have to be if we're going to be able to stand for our faith. If you don't know why you have faith, why would you stand for it? If you can grow up in a church, any church, whether it's a Bible teaching one or not, and then go off to college and have a college professor destroy your faith, you didn't make very good use of your time while you were growing up in that church. If you, and it's up to you, it's your family provides the foundation, the church provides the support, but it's up to you to find this faith for yourself, to be able to stand for yourself. No one can do it for you. Once you get out from under your parents' roof, they can't get you up to take you to church anymore. Once you're out there, you're going to have to find that on your own. And we have too many families and too many churches that are not preparing the next generation to take over from them. Would you all agree? And that's why America is where it is. When we read about after Joshua took the promised land, it said God blessed them in all kinds of ways, but then it said Joshua and the elders that served with Joshua died, and there arose another generation that didn't know God. One generation from people who saw God do all these miraculous things to bring them into the promised land, one generation later, it said they were all doing what was right in their own eyes and not serving God. What happened? It wasn't passed down. They got too at ease. What do we do as Christians mostly when we're at home while our kids are young enough to do something about? What do we tend to do with all of our time at home? Y'all tell me. What's the evening look like at your house, if you ever get to go there?
Sit in front of the TV.
Do what?
Sit in front of the TV.
Sit in front of the TV.
With that baby central heat.
Or on something that where you exercise your thumbs. Right? Oh, and if you're not doing that, you're at a ball field. And there's nothing wrong with these things if you have some other priorities to go with them. But we're at ball fields all summer, right? We're at soccer games and softball games and basketball games, and we run our heads off. How often do we ever open the Word at home? Ever. Do we ever open the Word? If we're going to stand in the gap means that you do it. You guys are the pastors of your home. Do you know that? You're the pastor. You're to stand in the gap in your home. If you'd stand in the gap in your home, then you would have people growing up into church leadership. See, God says this is worth an emergency. What does it say? Flash flood warning. There was a flood whenever people got away from God. They were warned for 120 years. We just got a warning, guys. That's pretty good. I'll give you your money later. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. You must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you, then you need to be able to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. They will see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good. There are people who suffer for being Christians for doing good. If that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Will the time come that it's possible that we will suffer for being a Christian in America? Yes. But would you rather suffer for being a Christian, doing what God wants you to do, or suffer because the nation falls under the bondage of slavery again? There will be suffering. Y'all believe that? One way or the other. I would rather suffer for God's sake, for doing good, if it was God's will, than to suffer because I was too lazy to do the things that God wanted me to do to keep that from happening, or didn't have what it took to do those. Peter writes that we are to be courageous. You think it takes courage to stand up? You think it would take courage for a young person in a high school today to stand up and say that they're a Christian? What would happen in a lot of schools today if you stood up consistently and said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I believe in everything that Christ taught. And I'm not going to be politically correct anymore. What do you think would happen? Huh? They would shun you? Would somebody else say something? They'd make fun of you. They'd ridicule you. They would call you a bigot. They would call you intolerant. They would, huh?
They'd bully you,
yeah. Tie you a Bible-thumping holy roller. He writes, we should not be afraid of their threats. But we seem to be. All they got to do is threaten to call us names and we want to back off. We don't want to stand for what's right or what's true. Then in verse 15, he gets to the heart of the matter. He said, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. Worship Christ in spite of their threats. Be ready to explain your faith. Be ready to share with anyone the hope that you have. Share your faith. tell them about God. I think we should take the offensive, not be offensive, but we should take the offensive. Did Christ say that the church should take the offensive? He said, you'll be able to storm the gates of hell and they won't be able to stop you. Is that the offensive? We tend to be on the defensive as Christians. We come and fort up inside a building and stand up and talk big. Is that not what we tend to do? Rather than go out there and live our life as one who worships Christ as the Lord of their life and are ready to give an explanation for it. You know what? It all comes down to how you stand in a gap. Be what you're supposed to be. You may never put on a uniform. You may never had to get a rifle. You may never had to go overseas. You may never do any of those things. Be what you're supposed to be. If you say you're a Christian, then be one. That's what God was asking for in Israel. Be the godly people. Live like you're my people. What did Israel want at that time? They wanted to live like the nations around them. The nations around them had all kinds of idols and did all this other kind of stuff. Israel felt like they were getting cheated because they had one God and He was invisible. Do you know that when they finally were taken off into captivity, Ezekiel says that they had filled the temple of God with idols. They were worshiping idols inside God's temple. What do we do? Do we not tend to do the same thing? We may not make them. They may not be statues, but we have our own idols, right? That's good. This is good. His kindergarten teacher asked him what he was drawing, and he said he's drawing a picture of God. She said, but no one knows what God looks like. He said, they will when I'm done. That's good stuff. If we lived a Christian life, you know, that would be true. When our life got done, I didn't tell you to do that twice. When our life got done, people would know what God looks like. Was that somebody else's? Wasn't you? Who? Oh, I didn't agree to pay you. They will when I'm done. Wouldn't that be a pretty good epitaph to put on for having to put on your gravestone? Wouldn't that be pretty good? You want to know what Christ looked like? If you knew this guy, then you know. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? You remember what Jesus said about God when they said, we'd like to see God? You remember what He told them? If you've seen me, you've seen God. Wouldn't that be pretty good to live your life in such a way if someone say, what does Christ look like? We could look over there and say, well, like Belva, or like Jordan, or like Nancy. Look at Nancy.
He's not pointing at Nancy.
I know. You think I'm cross-eyed?
No.
Or anybody. Wouldn't that be what He's saying here? Listen, share Jesus with people so that when you're finished, they'll know and understand who He is. Then He gives us the method. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you or speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Isn't that good? Share your faith lovingly, guys. That's what He's saying. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. Right? Okay. We want God to bless us. How many of you have ever felt like I'm just one person. What can I do? Have you ever felt like that? How many people in America? 230 million. 230 million people in America. I'm one person in Northwest Oklahoma. All the powers on the East and West Coast. What can I do? You know what you can do? Just what we're saying. You be what God wants you to be where you are. And that's really all you can do. Is that not right? That's what you can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you the glory for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we know that you use common, ordinary, regular people to do what you want done. We just pray that we would make ourselves available to you for that, that we would be able to be used of you. And we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.